Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
We kind of have a theme that I want to use for our series that I want to kind of take us to I always want to increase my level of knowing God's Word and knowing more about God, and not just His truth, but God's character and God's nature and God's heart through His Word. And I want to kind of take us and challenge our thinking and challenge our growth and how we think about God, and how we also try to think about, as you're reaching out to the lost here in your area, and we are in our area, some things that have helped me as I have gotten older in life. And we kind of use a theme for our lesson, going back to John chapter 1 and verse 14, that John describes Jesus as full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And I hope and pray that your relationship and your walk with Christ has been touched by His grace. You appreciate so much His love, His daily cleansing, His forgiveness that He offers us instantly if we sin and ask God for forgiveness because we're truly sorry. He forgives us. We continue our journey to grow and go to heaven one day. We serve a God full of grace and love. And we serve the one who is full of grace and truth. And in the Lord's church, I believe that we rightly so emphasize the truth part of the scriptures. But sometimes I wonder, do we get Jesus out of balance, but not balancing the grace part of God and the love part of God? I recently was listening to a sermon recently given by Brother Paul Earnhardt, and he was talking about kind of the time of the 60s, and you had debates between the Lord's church and denominations, and it seemed like denominations were always talking about the grace and love of God part. And in the Lord's church, we were just kind of preaching away the truth part and the truth part. And he honestly, looking back over the years, said, "Brethren, I felt like we were leaving out the grace and love part, and we just let our denominational friends preach that." Well, to preach Jesus, you have to preach grace and truth, all of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with talking about simply to somebody about we serve an awesome, loving God. He is full of grace and forgiveness and love. He wants to save us, and He loves you, and He loves you where you're at. He'll take you where you're at and help you to grow. And to emphasize the grace part before we ever get to the baptism part in the conversation with somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. So in our lesson this morning, we're going to emphasize the grace part. And I want us to realize that we're emphasizing a balance and looking at our Savior. But I hope that what we're going to study will challenge your thinking as you look at people you know who are not saved. They need God, and they need Jesus, and they need His forgiveness and His grace in their life. And you and I need to be that vehicle. And we need to become all things to all people and kind of customize ourselves to what's the best way to fit this conversation to help somebody know that God loves them and help lead somebody to know the truth, what they must do to be saved. But maybe get the grace and love part out front first in our conversations with people. There's no better way to teach about Jesus being love and grace and amazing grace than seeing Jesus practice it in action. Please turn with me in your Bibles and read with me and follow along with me. I promise you, you'll never read this passage the same. John chapter 8, and we want to come down to verse 2 in John chapter 8. Jesus is going all about preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. And we have in this context that Jesus has been teaching the people, and Jesus retires for the evening. And then we begin reading in verse 2. It says, "But early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Then they continued asking him. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I want to look at the example, the story of Jesus encountering this woman that was taken in adultery. And we see this moment that I believe you have to kind of transport yourself back in time and put yourself in this place and understand what was going on. Jesus is going about teaching the kingdom. He only has 3 years to preach the gospel of the kingdom before he dies on the cross. And he's working and he's teaching. And he gets up in the morning and he goes back to the temple. This is the holy place where God dwelt in the holies of holies. They're in the presence of the temple and God himself. And he's teaching people. And there's a crowd there. That's why the word mist, the mist was mentioned twice there. You have this great throng of audience around Jesus, listening to them teach. And they're surrounding Jesus, or they're in front of Jesus. And all of a sudden you see this little dust storm coming up in the background. And you see the crowd kind of parting as these people are dragging this woman through. And there's this commotion disturbing the Bible study Jesus is having with the people. And the people just kind of step back and they see the scribes and the Pharisees, and they've caught this woman, maybe they had her by the arm, in the very act of adultery. And you wonder how much time did they give her to put some clothes on. And maybe she just had a bed sheet wrapped around her. And they said, "We caught her in the very act of adultery." And they throw her at the feet of Jesus. And we're thinking, "We got him. We're going to smear him. We're going to ruin his reputation. We hate him." And they are using the woman as a pawn. You know, just lay aside the whole adultery part for a moment. Look at their great sin. That they take somebody who sins against God to use it against even a more wicked thing in her adultery. Want to smear and destroy Jesus. So now you have the scene. You have the hate mongers. You have the crowd watching, waiting for the answer from Jesus. You could hear the sprint pin drop. You have the woman there, perhaps on the ground with the sheet covering her. And then you have Jesus. What has just happened? What has happened? Let me just build on the story, is that the woman has been brought to the Son of God, who was God. John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This was the God of the Old Testament. This was the God from eternity who has now come down in flesh and bones like you and I. He is fully man, he is fully deity and God. The woman is brought before God the Son. And this is the God that was the God of the Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 1, they said, "Let us make man after our image." And whenever they were building the Tower of Babel, they said, "Let us go down and see what man is doing." You had the Father, and you had the Son, and you had the Holy Spirit. You had that Hebrew word that is has a plural tense of the Godhead, of God being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was God of the Old Testament. And then you have Moses. Exodus chapter 20 on top of the mountain, getting the commandments of God, and God is speaking them to Moses, and Moses is writing them down, or God is taking his finger and he's carving in the stone the Ten Commandments and cuts out those stones and gives them to Moses. And one of those commandments were, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And that was God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Either God, I see God the Father there. But they were all working in concert together, giving those commandments to Israel. And now the woman is brought not just to the God of the Old Testament, to the very God that gave the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." She broke his law. And here is Jesus standing there, full of grace and truth. How is it he's in a trap, can't get out of it. So the law of Moses says, you're to put her to death. You're going to break Roman law if you do that. If you don't, you're going to break the law of Moses. And you're going to be not somebody who keeps God's law. We're going to smear you. And you have such a good name with the people following you and the publicans and sinners loving you that if you stone and kill her, we're going to smear your name with them. It's a win-win for them and lose-lose for Jesus. So how did Jesus handle the situation? Well, Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew what was going on, and Jesus gives her grace. You have to go back to the moment now that is very intimate, quiet. The crowd, the hate mongers have left. You have the woman, you have the Jesus, and you have the audience wondering, what has just happened? And how is Jesus going to behave now to the woman? And we see in verse 10, Jesus speaks to her. And the word woman there is used, that word, I'm not sure if it's the same word in the Greek language, but when he was on the cross, he called his mother woman. Now, I know on the cross, that was a term of respect. You know, now you might say, "Hey, woman, come, you know, cook my meal." It's not how it was used back then. It's a term of respect when you use it from the cross. Maybe it was the same word that was used here. He shows her respect because he loved her and he loved her soul. He said, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And he's leading up to the great Bible study, the great lesson of verse 12. And she said, "No one, Lord." And I have underlined in my Bible, Jesus answered her, "Neither do I condemn you." That is what grace tastes like. When you look at what grace is, grace is when you and I could do nothing to earn our salvation or earn the love of God or deserve the cross of Christ. And when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses, as Michael read so well for us this morning, when we were a sinner coming to Christ by faith to be baptized, we were a lost sinner. And the moment that we came up out of the waters of baptism, I remember that moment. It was a cleansing feeling moment. And that's what grace tastes like when I was 11 years old when I was baptized. But I really did not know what grace tastes like. It is as I got older as a Christian and I would still sin and still fail my God, though I thought I was a mature Christian. And then I asked God to forgive me for a sin I've committed before, and he forgives me. That's what grace tastes like. When I realize I still need to grow as a Christian and develop, and God has given me time and love and a loving church family to help me grow, that's what grace tastes like. Jesus was on the side of the sinner to save. Didn't agree with her sin. Broke his commandment. But there was something greater here involved, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might through his son be saved. When you think about grace, there are two words that come up in the Bible that are wonderful words to understand and appreciate. What is grace? And one way, again, to define grace is to see it in action. We see it in action with Jesus here. Jesus forgave the woman. The woman was guilty of sin and by law be punished by death, Leviticus 20, verse 10. And Jesus gave the woman grace. And although our sins may be different from hers, you and I sit here this morning saved by grace. Let me raise the bar on that just a little bit. Can we say, in a sense, that we are saved by grace only? Not excluding any of the commandments of God. Is there anything that we could do for God to save us if God did not first offer humanity, Adam's race, grace. Grace came first. The Bible describes Jesus as the Lamb of God slain before the salvation of the world, before the guilty pair in the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden would commit their sin that now brought sin into the world that we involve ourselves with because sin is in the world. God planned to send Jesus. That was grace. And everything underneath it, you know, believing and repenting and being baptized and becoming a member of the Lord's church and going to church every Sunday, none of that would mean anything unless there was not grace first. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're saved by grace only, that you don't have to obey God and keep God's commandments and grow as a Christian and do your best to be faithful. All that's included. And in Titus 2, the Bible says that's what grace teaches us to do. But grace comes first. We need to understand that. And when we look at Jesus, although our sins may be different from this woman, we understand and we see that we also need God's grace on a daily basis within our lives. When we look also that Jesus was full of grace and truth, we see that grace is God's unmerited goodwill. We do not deserve it. He gives it. It's His loving kindness. I love the word kindness associated with the word grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. It is a free gift, Romans 5:15. And mercy is withholding what we deserve, which is God's judicial punishment for our sins. And that's what the woman deserved. The woman also received mercy. And while God offers grace to all mankind, God has placed conditions on receiving the benefits of His grace. But we need to understand first, we as a human race stand before the awesome grace being offered to us by God. The cross, it has divided time. It goes back to creation. It will go to the end of time. The cross is the picture of God's grace to mankind. But to receive that, again, we understand that there are some things that we must do to serve God and to come to God to receive the benefits of that grace. I want you to think about for a moment about the great separation. Isaiah described it so well. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you that He does not hear you. We are people and we are sinful and God is a holy God. And how are you and I going to come in contact and touch and have fellowship with the holy God? We cannot do that because we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our condition before we are baptized. And by the way, after we're baptized, we are what? Saved sinners who still, as Christians, need forgiveness, just like the day that we were baptized. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness if we confess our sin and repent our sin. He cleanses us even now as Christians when we confess and repent and we again taste His grace and His mercy. So you have this great separation. And we understand the wages of sin of death and that eternal death is going to be hell one day. But we see that Titus 2 verse 5, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And grace is that bridge that connects us between God and our sinful, lost condition. If you're in John, we quoted it earlier, but keep John 8 marked in your Bibles. But can you turn with me to John 3:16? John 3:16 is one of the most favorite Bible passages within the Bible. It says so much about God loving such a world full of sin and gross sin, but God still first loves the world and desires our benefit and mankind's salvation, no matter what condition someone might be in. But verse 17 to me says equally so much about the very heart of God, about why He sent Jesus into the world. The Bible says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." That doesn't mean we all will not stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. What it says is that God's intention for sending Christ into the world was not for God to have a reason to condemn people to hell. And sometimes I'm afraid that in even the Lord's church, we are so quick to, and we should, judge what's right and wrong. But we got to be careful how we present the news
and Jesus and the cross and become all things to all people, that we might say something like Paul did. And instead of blasting somebody for their sin first, why not show what God offers them first? His love. God does not want you to be condemned. This is like the Ezekiel 18 in the New Testament. I don't desire for any soul to die, says God in Ezekiel 18, but that it would change and be saved. So we have a God whose pure intention toward man, his heart toward mankind this morning, is that God doesn't want anybody to be lost or condemned, but that they might be saved. That's why he sent his son to the world. John 3:16 and 17 is a picture of grace. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I think one of the most effective ways to do evangelism as Christians is to remember, I was lost. And just because I'm a Christian, I don't have some Teflon coat now, that I can't be touched by temptation, and I'm more righteous than any other person I might run into, I am simply a saved, lost sinner. And I still sin, and I got to ask God for forgiveness to go to heaven. And that's exactly what this unbaptized believer out in the world needs. He needs exactly what I have received. And I received this not because I've earned it at all. What I earned was condemnation. God gave grace. He taught me how to receive it by believing and being baptized. And we taste that grace. And we live in the umbrella of that grace. And that person is under that umbrella, having it offered to all of mankind. But he needs to come to it. He needs to believe and be baptized to receive it. But we need to first, before we get the commandments and the steps how to get the salvation down, we need to show people that God is a God of love and a God of grace. No matter how wicked their sin was. And what are we talking about here? A woman caught maybe that very morning in adultery? You know what happened that morning? Jesus got up to go to his Bible study in the temple, and he already knew all this was going to happen. He knows all things. And he already knew how it was going to play out. Anytime anybody gets an argument with Jesus trying to win a debate, they always lose in the New Testament. You don't argue with Jesus. He already knows the answer. And he knew this was going to be the ultimate teaching moment of why he came into the world, and it made him shine brighter. And I want you to think about, because the woman was treated in such a way by grace for that very woman who was going to die on the cross. What happened to the woman after the story? Did Jesus kindly help her up, kind of help tuck her blanket around her, and maybe ask somebody to help take her back home? But what did the woman think about when she went? What do you think about when you've sinned a sin that you thought you finally conquered, you didn't sin again, you asked God to forgive you again? What do you think about? The woman was thinking, what has just happened? I thought I was going to die. I'm totally embarrassed out of my head because everybody knows about it now. But this Jesus, he loved me and he forgave me. And he asked me to go my way and sin no more. And did she become a disciple of Jesus from this experience, this moment she had with him? Because he gave grace instead of first giving condemnation. I want you to look back through the Old Testament at examples. I'm going to kind of go very quickly through these because you know these stories. But I want you to think about how God has always treated mankind. And as you go back to the Old Testament, remember, God had a plan to save man before time began, before he created Adam and Eve, and before they sinned in the garden. God already had a plan, a way to save Adam and Eve by faith, serving him under what law they had, ultimately in that cross that was going to come. Abel, by faith, offered a more acceptable worship to God because he followed God's instructions, and he was saved by faith. He would have been saved by believing what God instructions God gave at that time. But here, they sinned against God, brought sin into God's holy, perfect, sinless, untouched world. And the Bible says, yeah, you're going to return to the dust. For Adam and his wife, the Bible says, God made tunics of skin and clothed them, and God sent them out of the garden. So God showed kindness in making them clothing. He just wasn't trying to make them more modest. He gave them clothing for protection for their bodies. He was caring for the two people who just sinned. Now they have the results of that sin. They ate the forbidden fruit. Both sinned against God when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both had now become separated by God because of their sin. And only by faith
and faithfully serving God with what God gave them at that time, will the blood of the cross come back in time and forgive them of their sins? But we see God gave grace and provided clothing for them and Adam and Eve. He provided a sacrifice system that eventually we see Israel practices a sacrificial system on how Israel could have a worship and contact and fellowship with God. And ultimately we have hidden, whenever he had the he gave the curse upon the serpent, we see a glimpse that Christ was going to come one day, and while the serpent would bruise his heel, Jesus was going to give him the death blow. We see the cross even before we see Adam and Eve leaving the garden. How did God treat Adam and Eve? Did he give them what they deserved? They got punished. They didn't get fully what they deserved. He said you would die. There was spiritual separation there. They only could have a fellowship that with God by serving him by faith with how he would taught them at that time. But we see God made clothing, protected them, gave them a way to come back to him through a sacrificial system of some kind. And then we see even the promise of Jesus given at this moment, God gave grace. When you look at the days of Noah, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Lord was sorry that he made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And a lot of times we stop there and we see that, and we might kind of think that only Noah was the one that received grace. Well, actually the world was being offered grace also. Noah's world was very evil. But Noah, and we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, was a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years while the ark was being built. And although man's wickedness was great, the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. What does 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 tells you about God's attitude toward man and his wicked most? It said God was long-suffering. What does that mean? That means there could have been 9 people in that ark. There could have been 19 people in that ark. There could have been 90 people in that ark. Because God's grace extended through the preaching of Noah for those people to change, but they decided not to change, and they suffered the ultimate consequences. But God was long-suffering for very sinful people. When you and I look at our world today, you and I might really see a lot of wickedness in the world today. And we can really, you know, preach against abortion and preach against same-sex marriage and preach against, you know, wickedness we see here and there. But we need to step back and see the bigger picture from God's perspective. As God's grace is being offered to this whole world, I don't care how wicked somebody's sinner is. I was in a training class not long ago, and it was lunchtime, but I actually was going late for lunch. And when I went down to this little cafeteria, there was nobody else in that cafeteria but one girl who was openly married to a woman. I'm thinking, okay, just 2 people in this room. Do I just be the good little Christian and go sit over here at the table by myself? And later she finds out that I'm a Christian. And yeah, I remember he didn't sit and eat with me like everybody else was, but just me and her in the cafeteria room. Or do I go, like Jesus was accused of, eating with publicans and sinners, Luke 15, 1 and 2, and do I sit down and eat with her and try to build a bridge? What would Jesus do? It was an awkward moment for me. And I'm an old guy, older Christian. I went and ate lunch with her. Tried to build a friendship bridge. Never know, it might go somewhere. What if she decides to leave that lifestyle one day? She might remember that Christian ate with me, though my lifestyle was totally against what he believes. He was kind. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. But we need to give grace. We need to give an open door. And God, to a very wicked world, gave grace and opportunity, though that world did not take advantage of that opportunity. We see also, when we look at God's grace to Israel, when they rebelled and would not go into the promised land, Nehemiah would say, even when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, this is your God, they wandered for 40 years later because they don't go into the land. He says that, talking of God, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lack nothing. Now, this is the unfaithful part of Israel for 40 years. and their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. What did God do in the wilderness? Israel complained, refused to enter the promised land, and obeyed God. God was punished them for 40 years, but everyone above the age of 20 died in that desert but Caleb and Joshua. But God's grace provided food, water, clothing, and health for 40 years to those who rebelled against him. Now I realize he was raising up Israel to bring Jesus into the world. They were part of his plan of salvation. But he still gave them goodness. Let me just say this to you this morning. Have you ever, as a Christian, drifted and sat back and looked at your life and saw all the blessings that God's given you, your house, your job, your home, your family? You ever stop to think about whenever we sometimes stray, the blessings of God's do not stray. God is still good and still blessing us. He blessed Israel. How in the desert, when you don't have a Walmart to buy clothes for 40 years, your clothes don't wear out? That's almost miraculous. If you and I were to go walk in the desert for 40 years, for 40 days, I think our feet would swell and we would just kind of break down. God miraculously fed them. I believe God providentially took care of them, even though they did not deserve it. God gave grace to those who did not deserve grace. We have the example of Jonah. You got two lessons of grace here. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a potential enemy of Israel. Jonah directly disobeys the command of the Lord. And what we see is that he runs the opposite direction. But what does the Bible say? God made a great fish to swallow Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish, kind of wrapped up in all the seaweed. I don't know if you like the smell of fish. I like fish. I like eating fish. I don't want to taste fish. I can't eat it. He's down there in the belly of that fish, smelling all this in this darkness, wrapped up in the seaweed and everything. He's still alive somehow, miraculously. And he's thinking about God. He has a change of heart. And then God makes that great fish spew him out. That great fish was grace. Teaching Jonah a lesson. In the end, he really didn't get the whole lesson. But he went and preached. And then a nation that was Gentile, under whatever God law had for the Gentiles, they repented and they received grace. And then God comes back to Jonah and says, should I not have saved a city so full of so many people and livestock and animals? God showed grace to Jonah. He showed grace to Nineveh. He had pity on Nineveh. And what we see is that sometimes if we depart from God, God's grace is he's going to use something to get your attention and my attention. Because God does not desire for anybody to be lost. Again, God's giving people things to people that they did not deserve. And here's our passage. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 that was read for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is withholding what we deserve. You and I deserve punishment before our faith and baptism. Do we get that? And after your baptism, he withheld that. Did we get that? And as we try to give God our best, and he still forgives us and withholds that, do we get that we still are living in the grips of mercy? And because of his great love, not love, but great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Yes, you must believe and be baptized to be saved, but what comes first is grace. What comes afterwards is grace. The Apostle Paul depicts man as dead in his trespasses, talks about the lust of the flesh, of the mind, of nature, sinful wrath. You and I would never do those terrible things. No, we do and have done those terrible things. But the long-suffering God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's grace. 2 Peter 3:9. That God's grace is prepared to save all men and women and young people who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the woman. Grace is linked with obedience. Let me just draw our minds in as we bring our lesson to a close. Grace and law, to me, are very interesting. Because without law and a law breaker, grace cannot exist.
That's interesting. But God never gave man any law, and we never need any forgiveness for anything. There would be no need for grace. But because there's law, and we are lawbreakers, we must have grace. So without man sinning and messing up his life, there would be no need for grace. That makes grace greater. And if you ever think that, have I sinned so much, Brother Pratt or Brother Tim, that you know I could stack my sin up, that God will never take me back? Well, Romans 5 answers that. Though I know he's talking in a more general sense. Where sin abound, grace abound that much more. You will never out-sin what God cannot forgive. Whether it's somebody that's had an abortion, somebody that's been in a same-sex marriage, somebody who's committed adultery, somebody who's just lied and cheated and hurt their family, whatever it is, you will never sin so far in your life that God will not invite you to come back to Him and forgive you. That is grace.
Amen.
I had a lady in Montgomery, Alabama. We had a church member in Montgomery, Alabama who wasn't faithful. He cut our grass still. He wasn't faithful. And finally, he came back. He came back serving the Lord like a fireman. Still faithful today. And he was dating a girl living in a, you know, unmarried relationship. And he broke that off. Broke off drug use. Broke off drunkenness. Broke off living with this girl. And this girl's now sitting in my office next to him. He's got her to come talk. And she's sitting there. And you can tell she's used drugs in her life. Her young body is withered from the drugs, and she's just crying her eyeballs out. Just tears are flowing. And what had happened was, is that sometime in the past, she'd had a daughter who is now about 10 years old. Beautiful girl. But when this girl got pregnant, had the girl, little girl, the baby's 3 years old, the child's three, she went to a party on a boat parked off the beach. And there was drugs, there was marijuana, and there was alcohol. And she wanted to go back to the beach to party. And so somebody on the boat said, I'll babysit your little girl. You're going to have somebody using pot and alcohol babysit your little girl. And this is a woman who doesn't really know anything about God. She just has been marred in her thinking by the world. And what happens is the girl falls off the boat and the little girl drowns. And they get the little girl back in the boat. And to the beach, they revive her, and they get her to the hospital, and they save her life, but now she has brain damage, and her body is all contorted, and 7 years have gone by, that this woman sitting in front of me, that is talking about getting baptized, wants to know, can God forgive me? With what she has to live with every day to see the result of her sin. And I said, yes. Not only will he forgive you, he'll make the life you have now moving forward, the journey better because you're with God. Sin mars the ones created in God's image. It's your job and my job to help them know Jesus and his grace and his truth. So when we look at Jesus in this text, we see also his law. He says, I don't condemn you, but I ask you to go your way. I command you, go your way and sin no more. Because he is the light of the world, and if you follow him, you will not be in darkness. She understood that she needed to obey God after receiving grace. Man receives grace through faith. We're going to talk about obedient faith tonight, saving faith tonight. And saving faith has always included God's instructions for our lives. Galatians 3, James 1, Hebrews chapter 11, you have an example. So we come to the end of our lesson this morning. I hope the lesson has kind of shocked us, thinking maybe about God's grace in a different way as we experience God's grace in our life. But also the grace that God offers this world that you're studying evangelism to reach out to. And it doesn't matter what condition somebody is in. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner they are. God invites everybody to come to the cross. And the blood of the cross was shed for everyone. God's love
and God's grace has been extended for people to hear, believe, to turn, to confess, to be baptized, be in fellowship with God, and to follow them faithfully in a loving church family to help them grow. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what it's all about. So if you're here this morning and if you need to be baptized, if you need prayers for forgiveness, if you need prayers just to be a stronger Christian, we're not here to judge you. We are here to help you and encourage you to know Jesus as his Savior and to follow him from here to eternity in heaven. Will you take out your songbooks and will you come forward while together we stand and while we sing?